behemoth, the dinosaurs of God. You know, it is, as a student of the Father's Word, it has never been declared by a scholar of God's Word that the dinosaur was mentioned in our Father's Word. However, when you actually go out into the field and you find these critters, and they're fantastic in size and even number, then we know that God's Word is complete, and we know that if man strives, he can understand the Word of God. You might say, well, what does that have to do with us today? My friend, there is nothing new under the sun, and everything that has been in God's plan was either as a type or an ensample whereby you can grow strong in your own life, your community, your family, and you can have a better understanding of what Father's plan is. Man has always felt, yes, I know. And poor old Job, that was his main problem. He was so blessed and so loved of God, and he really thought he understood a great deal more than he did. And sometimes we have to be very careful in relationship to our Father I'm speaking of. You know, you don't have to be too much of a stepper. It doesn't take much of a stepper to know more than the children of the world know, all right? There's nothing to that. They're deceived and misled. But to compare yourself with our Father, He from whom all wisdom and knowledge flow, then you're taking a giant step, and it's a larger stride than any man can attain. I want to talk about... Now, before we start, I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. Before we even begin about Job. You know, when God replenished the earth, and when He created man in the flesh, then there were Nephilim in the Hebrew tongue, fallen angels that came to this earth, and it was Satan's way of trying to stop woman from whom Christ would come through, to pollute that person. And as it is written in that chapter 6, it states in verse 2 that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, they were beautiful. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Now that's very important. Man is now flesh also. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Skip on, if you would, to verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, the rats, here, terra firma, on this soil, out of flesh. And it grieved him at his heart. God loved Job a great deal. Do you know what the word Job is and means in the Hebrew tongue, being fully translated rather than transliterated? Persecuted. I wonder how many of you ever feel persecuted. Boy, the world's against me. People are against me. And Satan's against me. Well, you better be happy Satan's against you. Because if he was for you, you would be in a heap of trouble. Right? You would be pleasing him. So naturally, Satan is against you. I feel that God caused Job to come into being, meaning persecuted, because God truly loved him. He was a good man. One thing you can say for Job, he never lost faith. Though he was really bombarded by Satan. A friend of mine did a little statuette of Job. I wish I'd brought it today. I got to get it back to him. I mean, it's gross with the boils. But that's the way some people, if you take that spiritually, you're going to allow yourself to get in trouble. Satan does not, I repeat, does not have power over you or your family if you have Christ in that family. He runs from you. He is afraid of you. When in the power of the name of Yeshua Messiah, Jesus the Christ, you order those negative things out of your life, throw them out the back door. Give them a burial service if you have to, but get them out of your life and let Christ drive anything negative out of your being because you're a child of God. Now that was, in a nutshell, Job's mistake. God so loved him, he really didn't think Satan would pick on him. You know, I mean, I'm one of his special people. So Job is symbolic of God's elect. And hey, if you get wrapped up in self, rather than realizing you're a servant of God and that you've got to be on your toes against Satan, then he's going to eat you alive. The flesh is going to take you in. Well, you don't understand, brother. I'm important. Oh? Important to who? I hope you're important to your missus. Yeah, that's necessary. You know? But important in the sense of pride before God, you're walking the plank, friend, and about to fall off in the deep. We're a team. We all work together. We're all persecuted by Satan by our ability to serve God. Do you want me to say that again? That's a real true saying. We are persecuted by Satan in accordance with our ability to serve God. Because if you're really serving God, that doesn't make you a goody-goody two-shoes in Satan's eyes. That makes you his arch enemy, or one of his arch enemies. And he's going to try you every time he gets a chance. Every time you say, oh, that's wonderful, I've been blessed today, and you're rejoicing, he's right down, like right under this platform going, ripper, ripper. He's sawing the floor right out from under you when you give him a chance. He's working on it. So you got to keep alert and use the power that was placed in your hand and mine by Christ. Yes, it grieved God that man was now flesh also. Because where does man come from? If it is ironic that when you would say, well, we've existed with God, many people cry reincarnation in their ignorance of even the word reincarnation. And yet most Christians will readily admit, yeah, my soul came from God. You got it. That's exactly where it came from. And God created all souls, whereby they were his children. Why? For his pleasure. He was lonely. We were created in his image. He loves you. Even when you sin, you're still his child. In other words, you don't stop loving a child just because it trips its toe and comes up short. You try to correct it and bring it back to your bosom. Because you love that child. Your father's the same way. So Job called in, or I doubt that he not so much called in three friends, but they were three. I don't want to call them Bible toters, but really they were. They knew it all. I mean, they knew the cause of every chastisement that God would lay upon someone. And these three friends went yakety, yakety, yakety for up to the 38th chapter in the book of Job, telling this poor critter, when he would insist, I've done nothing. I believe God. I've followed God. And these three critters kept insisting, well, you've got those boils on you and your family's gone and it's fallen apart. You've done something wrong. So we've got to find out what it is. Now, stop claiming to be perfect, or rather that sinless, because if you're sinless, God wouldn't be punishing you this way. But you see, it wasn't God that was punishing Job. It was Satan. And as it is written in Job chapter 1, verse 7, Satan went with the other angels, that's to say souls before God. And God told him, said, hey, what do you think about my boy Job? Isn't he something? You can't bother him at all. And Satan said, hey, you've got a wall around him, God. I can't get to him. You take that wall down, I'll have him in my camp like that. I'll have him eating out of my hand. God said, okay. I believe old Job can handle that. Now, my friend, see yourself in this light today. God's proud of you if you are called, if you want to study his word. And Satan's want to get, he will want to get under you. But all you have to do is order him out. It's that simple. Don't let him nest there. Don't let him nest in your family or in your mind. Kick him out in the power of Yeshua. And then start taking inventory. How did he get in the first place? And sometimes it may be slow coming. But you will discover. God did not promise us that this life would be a rose garden. But he expects us to be soldiers, whereby against Satan, whereby we are smarter than he is. You're supposed to be wiser than the serpent. He is the serpent. There's only one way you can attain that wisdom, and that is through God's Word. Now, old Job listens to these characters for, like I said, 38 chapters, so you can assume now I'm going to have you open your Bibles to the 38th chapter of the book of Job. I want to set the stage, and I want you to realize you must understand 2 Peter chapter 3, that there are three earth ages. Three earth ages. Not three separate earths, but three separate ages. I want to make a note at this time to the scholar, and then I'll break it down to the layperson. A scholar must understand the difference between Eretz and Cosmos in its relationship to the solidification of the terra firma, or you're going to miss the boat. Now, to break that down, a person must understand the difference between the earth itself and the world, as it is translated many times in the English, which is to say the governments thereof, or you're going to be lost. So with that thought in mind, let's go to that 38th chapter and consider man in all his wisdom. And God kept silent throughout this. God did not speak in the book of Job until the 38th chapter. I want to pick it up there, and I want you to affix the time yourself. You must rightly divide the Word of God. You must know who it's talking to and what time it has reference to, whether it's prophetic, as most often it is, and so forth. Chapter 38 reads, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said..." Now there's a study within itself. What whirlwind? That's the horses of God, that highly polished bronze whirlwind that appeared in the first chapter of Ezekiel. And God's throne was aboard it, all right? Verse 2, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Boy, what a statement. What a come down for those three jokers that knew everything. 38 chapters of their advice. And God said, they don't know beans. They don't know anything, Job. What are you listening to them for? And my friends, there are many people today that listen to man's words rather than God's Word being taught chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what your Father has to say. And they will listen to a man, and the man goes on and on and on without ever seeing what God has to say. That's what God is stating here. What are you listening to these idiots for? They have no knowledge. That's what that means, idiot, all right? They're void of knowledge. Why are you wasting your time? I'm going to tell you something else. If you want to fall out of God's grace, go ahead and listen to some people like that, Bible toters. I'm a little uncomfortable. No, I'm not really uncomfortable with that term. Because to have a Bible in your hand does not declare that you're a servant of God. You must know His way, His will, and you must have Him in your heart. And His love. Well, why would you be so hard on a Bible thumper? I'm real gentle with laypersons, but people that set themselves up as a teacher and mislead, that's serious. Very serious. All right? So that's what God has said here. Why are you listening to these people? Verse 3, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." You get up from there and you stand up and you start acting like a man. To gird up meant when, you know, even men wore skirts back then. And that was to take your belt and go through like this and pull that rascal up where your legs were free and you were ready to mobile. You were ready to run, to be free. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? What's the time element here? The beginning of the world. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. If you're so wise, you tell me, God states. Now think about this. It's an humbling thought. Who hath laid, verse 5, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? What's north, south, east, west? Who determined there needed to be a magnetic pole to get magnetic north? Who set the longitude, latitude? Who knew how to do it? Well, let me ask you a question. Where were you? If you're really important, I'd like to know, where were you when the Almighty did this thing? All right? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? What keeps this planet Earth in its present position? Can you tell me? What keeps the moon in its present circle? Who does it? How does it work? Who hinged the stars in the sky and there they sit? Do you know? It's really kind of an humbling thought, isn't it? And it kind of lets man come back down where he should be. When you compare yourself to God, you're biting off a big bite, my friend. That's why being with Him, serving Him, is always a very humbling experience. But this is why many people are persecuted today. Many. Verse 7. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. In other words, who are these people? This back during the first earth age, who are they? Did you hear them say anything about they were sad? No. They were singing and shouting for joy. And of course, this, as you know in your mind, was before Satan's rebellion. All right? This was before Satan's rebellion. What brought it to pass? Ezekiel 28 will tell you, we're not going there, that Satan became real proud of himself. Pride is something that will really take you on a wild, rough ride, my friend, because Satan's main M.O. is to tell you what a great person you are. What a great speaker. Oh, people just love you. Now listen to me, he'll say. And people, we're kind of weak. We kind of like that people blowing our horn and then, you know, we'll kind of take the rest of that along with it if they blow our horn enough, all right? Be careful, my friend. That's the way Satan operates, all right? These children, these sons were happy, and it simply means the children of God and in the creation that He created them, and may I say, before they were flesh, the inner man that dwells within your soul today, do you realize that Paul taught very simply in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that you have two bodies, that you have an earthly body, and that you have a heavenly body? There's no great mystery in that. All the great teachers of God's Word taught that. But when God destroyed the earth age, you see, there is no dispute between science in that respect and a true Christian scholar. This earth is millions of years old. This earth age, cosmos, is only about 6,000 years old, granted. But a lot of things happened before. And what God is saying here, have you got blinders on like an old mare plowing? Or can you open your eyes and look out and see the expanse that I created and the time, though time means nothing to God, in your wisdom? Can you realize those things that were? Verse 8, or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb? In other words, there was an overflow. There was a time before. But God, and He continues on then. We're not going to cover all of it. He continues on and he says, what about this? I rain and water the grass for your domestic animals, basically. But he said, hey, I've got some creatures out here in the wild that you don't even know about. And I also water the grass for them. And he brings in the fact that there are creatures that perhaps you're not aware of. We go into many places in our research doing field work, and these things pop out, and it's very difficult for some to answer, but not if you understand your Father's Word. Let's turn over. Let's synchronize our minds for a moment with the Word of God. Not mine, but with the Word of God. He said, hey, if you know so much, stop listening to these people and get down to the nitty-gritty here of, and let me ask you a question. Where were you when I created all these things? When I placed the world where it is? And when my sons sang with laughter and they were happy in the way that I had created them before I made them in the flesh? You see, then came that overthrow. God puts this in a different way in the 40th chapter, and he begins to use types. And the question is, basically, our Father speaking, who wants to argue with me? Who wants to challenge me? And he begins to use the animal kingdom, flesh, to make his point. I want you to recognize that. Now let's go to chapter 40. Verse 1. Chapter 40, the book of Job, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? That's a dangerous thought, friend, when people start instructing God. And you better be careful. Sometimes in your prayers, you almost do that in prayer. God, I demand this. Ooh, watch out. He loves you, and if you're asking for something that'll destroy your life, he doesn't want to give it to you. And if you demand it, he's going to get your attention, friend, the hard way. Don't argue. You shouldn't argue with Satan. Just do God's business and ignore him. But don't ever argue with God. Don't challenge him, or you're going to get mashed. All right. He that reproveth God, let him answer it. He that thinks he can do a better job than God in answering questions, let him do it. You want to listen to him? Then let him explain it to you. But I advise you strongly, take it from the Word of God with understanding, all right? Then Job answered the Lord and said, verse 4, behold, I am vile. In the flesh he was, we all are. Don't ever try to make something out of yourself in the flesh. You're not. Flesh is sin. It will talk to you. It will say, it's all right. Just go ahead. If it feels good, hey, why not? Oh, it'll be okay. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Job said, I'm going to shut my mouth and I'm going to listen to you, Father. Hey, that's a good, whenever you get all confused and everything, take his advice, take Job's advice. It's a good thing to do. Just put your hand over your mouth and keep your mouth shut and listen to your Father's Word. Let your Father speak. Verse 5, old Job said, once have I spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. I'm keeping my mouth shut, God. Verse 6, then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, now you students know what that whirlwind is again. Picture it. Picture it. 7, gird up thy loins now like a man. God expects you. Hey, if you're a warrior of God, are you supposed to be some poor me baby? Some wimp? Some man or woman that's afraid to speak boldly? I would hope not. Using good judgment and common sense in loving God's children, all of them, not just some of them, but always being bold in serving Him. You don't have to take a back seat to anybody. Some might say, well, aren't you very bold, the scholars? I can pick up any commentary or any of the great scholars, and they're going to tell me that Behemoth is a hippopotamus. Well, it doesn't bother me at all. And then you'll find out here in a moment why it doesn't bother me to say that's wrong. Well, are you the only one teaching this? Well, at this time, as far as I know, yeah. And I don't feel a bit backward about saying I feel risky teaching something that's maybe the first time it's been taught. The higher critics, incidentally, when I talk about Bible scholars, I'm talking about the great scholars of up to about 30 years ago, because about all we've had since then are higher critics, and I count them as zilch. They more try to destroy God's Word by saying certain books don't belong and destroying the Word rather than trying to understand what our Father's message was to us. I'm sorry to report that to you. There are exceptions. But most higher critics are exactly that. They have no good in mind. Many of the higher critics today say that perversion is just fine. It's not even mentioned in God's Word. Well, after they got through with the scissors cutting out God's Word and the parts that pertain thereto, they're probably right in their Bible. But be careful. That's my point, okay? Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. God says, I'm going to demand it this time. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? You think you've got a better way to bring about salvation than I do. That's what he's saying. Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? You're going to change my plan where perversion is not perversion, where sin is not sin, and you're a perfect little wonderful soul. And where did my word go? Friends, flesh will all, as long as you're in the flesh is never going to give in to not having some thoughts of habit or desire. And there's nothing wrong with desire. I do not wish to make the young people think that Christians don't have a fulfilling life. Christians have a better sex life than anybody in the world in a Christian way. We do. And that's it, period. You don't have to take a back seat to be a Christian. But don't change God's Word. Don't mess up His plan and try to write your own in so that you look good. That's what He's saying. Hast thou an arm like God? Whew. I think not. God is supernatural and we're flesh. We're His children and He's the Creator. And that arm can come down hard. No, we don't have our arm looks like God's arm, but it's not God's arm. Or canst thou thunder with a voice like Him? A voice of a thousand, a sound of a thousand voices when our Father speaks. When He spoke from the mountain Sinai, it frightened those that were below because of the authority and the boldness that was in that voice. Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency. Go ahead. Go ahead, Job. Make yourself look good. And array thyself with glory and beauty. Yes, it's the whole world that's wrong, and I'm right. Everybody has problems, and everybody has faults. It's too bad that a little perfect one has to come along and put up with the rest of us occasionally, but I'm sorry, that's the way it is. We have to love each other, even in our imperfections, or your love life is going to be, as far as your brothers and sisters are concerned, is going to be rather limited, and you're going to be lonely. That's true, my friend. But he said to Job, go ahead, make yourself look good. 11, cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold every one that is proud and abase him. Go ahead, Job, stand up, snap your fingers, and make the wrath, your wrath go cover the whole world and bring them down. Hey, if man could do that, we've got some men that sit on this corner down here figuring out the world's problems and casting their wrath out. We wouldn't have any problems if man could do that, because they solve the problems of the world every day over and over and over, or park benches and around this world. God can do that, my friend. when God's wrath comes up, and it won't until that certain day, and He won't be long about it, I got news for you. Job can't do it. God's kind of teasing him here. Do you understand that? God's kind of teasing Job just a little bit here because he listened to those three knuckleheads for 38 chapters. You know, usually if Job got one fault, who would listen to that kind of garbage for that long without running them off? I don't know. Job didn't. Maybe he was a nicer person than I am. Okay. Anyway, God's teasing him a little bit because of that. Now, verse 12. Look on everyone that is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked in their place. You can rest assured that's what God's going to do. Hide them in the dust together and bind their faces in secret. Unfortunately, ultimately, His judgment, that's exactly what will happen to the wicked. 14. If you can do that, Job, he states, then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Friend, it's real easy to make that statement. If you can do all those things today, you probably can work out your own salvation. You can probably save yourself. But I hope you're never foolish enough to think for even one fleeting moment that you can. Because there's only one Savior, and God is that Savior. He's our Father. Only He can work out your salvation. Well, then what's the subject here? He just gave it to you. The plan, God's overall plan of salvation for His children, for you. That's what He cares about, is the condition of your soul. Because that determines whether He's going to have you for companionship for the eternity, or you're going to be in that dustbin called the ash pit where the great lake of fire was gone, blotted out. He doesn't want that. No, man cannot put on robes and say, oh, look, I'm a priest. That means I'm righteous, and I have worked out my own salvation. Right? It's nutty to ever think that. Christ, in God's plan, paved the way for salvation, and you're either going to do it that way, or, honey, you're not going to be there. God is very direct. You can sin, you can fall short, and you can repent, and He'll love you and He will forgive, but I guarantee you, you're going to do it God's way ultimately, or you won't be there. God said, don't argue with my plan, or you're going to end up with the short end of the stick. If you think you can, where were you when He laid the foundations of this earth? God is about to, at this point in this conversation with Job, He's going to speak of two beasts. It will be Behemoth and Leviathan. My friend, so that you understand the Word of God, Behemoth did not live, has not lived in this earth age while man has been flesh. Leviathan has. Now, it's very important. You're not going to understand the total in-depth truth of this if you don't understand that. That is the reason so many scholars today want to call this a hippopotamus. I mean, some men I love and respect as scholars. I'm talking about real scholars now. It's probably a hippopotamus. I know that when we cover this and we listen to God rather than what some man might say, you're going to know what it is. The first animal, Behemoth, has never lived, has never breathed a breath of life in this earth age. I did not say in this earth, for he very definitely has in this earth, but it was in the first earth age that he breathed it. We call him today a Baronosaurus. I think that's right. We just did one in Wyoming, and they're a mammoth No, they're not a mammoth. I used the word for size, and that's the name of another animal. They are not a mammoth, all right? They're a dinosaur. And they are huge. They've been known, found up to 98 feet long, weighing tons. And my friend, there is even one creature up here just above the panhandle of Oklahoma that they think was a mammoth. I don't. It's too big for a mammoth. The track is 8 feet across. And the toes are 1 foot wide. Did you hear me? 8 feet in circle, and each toe very plainly embedded in the rock because of the organic reaction that happened at the Kibbeh, the overthrow. The toes are 1 foot wide. How would you like to look up and see something like that coming at you? That would leave an 8 foot track. I don't mean 8 feet apart now. I mean 8 feet across the path it left. That, talk about a ground shaker. Boom, boom, boom. It would sound just like it does to the children when mama's after them. I could get in trouble with that, couldn't I? The sound sounds that serious to the child. Oh, my. Well, anyway, the different analogy for a different time. I mean, it would be frightening to see something like that. I don't have any idea what the tonnage would be on that, but it would be a lot more than any 98 feet. The important biblical point is this. God is not going to say, I am Behemoth. But he says, I kind of have the traits of Behemoth. And we're going to read about him in a minute. Do you know where a behemoth sits? Anywhere he wants to. All right? And then we're going to talk about Leviathan. That's a crocodile which lives in this earth age, and he likens it to the serpent Satan and how he will attack you. So if you're going to listen to God's word, when he says, old Job, can you do this? He said, now I want to tell you about Behemoth. All right? That's kind of like me. All right? Let's read about Behemoth. And remember, man was not flesh when this animal walked the earth. I'm kind of glad. I really am. All right? Verse 15. Behold now, Behemoth, which I made with thee. When your soul was created, I created him. Your soul wasn't flesh, incidentally. That's the sons of God that sang and rejoiced and so forth. No gender intended. He eateth grass as an ox. Excuse me. There are many clues given to understand what this animal is. You know what a carnivore is? A carnivore is an animal that eats flesh. All right? A carnivore's teeth are always pointed. And they lived in the first earth age. They were a form of I'll call them a dinosaur, rex, that stood on usually 2 feet. And their old teeth pointed back, and when they reached in and took a chunk, they took it all. You know, they just ripped and tore. This boy here eats grass like an ox. He's not a carnivore. And my friend, when we go to these digs, and you pull out these heads that are like this, and teeth that wide across, that are ground down just and look just like a cow's teeth. Bear with me. In other words, they wear just like a cow's or an ox's teeth because they grind straw or grass or hay. You understand? A carnivore has sharp, pointed, tearing teeth. But a dinosaur has teeth like a cow. A lot bigger, but they wear the same. I wouldn't doubt, we'll never know until we get there whether they chewed a cud or not. Be that as it may, it's not important. If he said they ate it like an ox, he designed it, it's very possible. But don't say I said they did. Okay, we don't have the flesh part to determine that. But does the hippopotamus have teeth like that? Kind of. kind of, also has tusk. But and will this say this was a hippopotamus? No, that's what all the teachers and scholars say it is, all right? Now, let's go on. Now, think for yourself. Don't listen to what some scholar might have said or what some commentary said. 16. Lo, now, his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. Probably better translated from the Hebrew, his force is in the muscles of his stomach. Man, have you ever really got up close to the skeletal remains? I hope we brought it out in documentaries to see the mass muscular strength that these creatures had, and their size alone, the bulk. Well, did they exist? You bet they existed. Why can't we talk about them when the Bible describes them? We can, and we can do it boldly. That's what it's all about. Okay. 17. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. Stones can either be, let's call it thighs, all right? His thighs are wrapped together. Have you seen those big muscles, the way they kind of wrap down around those thighs and come down? But what is this tail like a cedar? Have you ever seen an old cedar from Lebanon, a cedar of Lebanon? Have you ever seen the trunk of one of those suckers? I'm telling you what, it's tons, all right? The limbs up above may not be much, but that trunk, when he swings it like a cedar trunk, we're talking 5 tons. Have you ever seen a hippopotamus's tail? It's a twig. Not a cedar tree. Now, who are you going to believe? God's Word? Or are you going to believe some scholar that didn't know there was a world age before this and say, well, it's got to be a hippopotamus? The Greek word is even a little bit like a water buffalo. Now, that's grabbing at straws, all right? He swings his tail like a cedar. How would you like to be standing somewhere and one of those tails, about 30 foot long, weighing 5 tons, whoosh, you know? Talk about something crushing. He didn't have to have big teeth. He had a big tail. All right. And he handled it like a cedar tree. That's what God's Word says. And I have checked all this out word for word in the manuscripts. And I'm going to relate it to you in that sense. You know something else a cedar doesn't do too well? It doesn't bend too easy. I mean, when he whacks you with it, well, have you ever heard an archaeologist say that he whacked somebody? No. I've heard God say he did. All right? That's enough for me. He could handle it. And it was tons that he swung in the air to defend himself or whatever. And he was a very peaceful. He didn't cause trouble unless somebody wanted some trouble. And then he could very easily take care of himself. All right? So, one very important mark against a hippopotamus. Now we've got one set of scholars that say, no, it's a mammoth, it's an elephant. And it's not the tail, it's the trunk. But my friends, in the Hebrew, the word tail is absolutely positive posterior. All right? Mark out elephant trunk. It's on the wrong end of the animal. All right? Don't listen to that stuff. Won't fit with God's Word. Won't fit with the manuscripts. All right? I mean, scholars will do many things. You know, well, God made a mistake. It's really the trunk, because he can put that trunk in and wheedle out whatever he wants and swing it and so forth. All right? Well, no. The dinosaur could swing his tail. That's what he had one for. Okay? Now, let's see here. We got to verse 18. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. Have you ever seen one of them? We got a small one up in a case here. They get that big around. And they are like iron, even in the petrified state or the mineralized state, whichever the case might be. They were strong. A man wouldn't break one of them. You got the idea? There is no way you could walk up and hit a dinosaur hard enough to break its leg. Forget it. Their old femurs are taller than I am in many cases, and bigger around than I am. Bone. We're talking bone now, all right? Verse 19. He is the chief of the ways of God. This is kind of where God likens himself. This is kind of, if I want to create me a big puppy, I'm going to create me a big puppy. It's kind of my ways. And that's kind of like I am. My arm is strong as iron. And if I want to break something, I can break it. If I want to lift something up, I can lift it up. All right? The chief of God's ways. When you look at him, Job, you might have these questions I've been asking you. You might think, yeah, my father's a little bit like that. Verse 20. Surely the mountains bring him forth food where all the beasts of the field play. Surely the mountains bring forth plenty where all the beasts of the field play. Have you ever seen a picture of a hippopotamus up on a mountain? You want me to answer it for you? No. Not unless somebody was confused in their drawing. Oh, but you don't understand. Pastor Murray, Professor so-and-so says that there's one place on the Nile where the mountains come up within 3/4 of a mile of the river. So it's no stretch of the imagination for a hippo to hippy-hoppy over there and climb the mountain. No way, friends. He made his home in the mountains. How many of you know one of the sad things about scholars, because Jordan is mentioned here, they don't picture Wyoming. The scholars don't. It's the Middle East. Right there in that little area in the Middle East. God had a whole big world, and that's what the subject is, not the Middle East. And they have difficulty taking their minds and expanding them. Again, what's the main spiritual point in this? Man was not in flesh when this animal walked the earth. And he was big enough to go where he wanted to and when he wanted to. Okay, let's continue on. He lieth under the shady trees in the covert, that means the hiding place of the reed and fence. 22. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, or you look at this. He drinketh up a river and hasteneth not. Have you ever seen a deer go down to a river and get a drink? They lick a little lick here and they'll look around real quick and they're jumpy and they're going to get their drink and they're gone. This old boy lumbers down there and he takes his time. He's not in a hurry. You know why? There ain't nothing going to bother him. He's going to take his time. And do you know something? That's the way your father does when you try to rush him up. Don't worry. He's going to do it in the right time, and that's his time. Right? He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. Have you ever thought an animal 98 feet long, and I assure you they were much longer, ones that haven't been found yet. When he went down to take a drink, and he had a tummy that is almost as big as this room, well, by that I mean, you know, picture it. From here over to here, how much water does it take to fill that rascal up? In other words, what this really says in the Hebrew, and God is kind of teasing a little bit. He said, hey, it doesn't matter if the Jordan got on the flood. He feels he can drink it up fast enough. It wouldn't bother him anyway. All right? Now, that's kind of what the Hebrew says. All right? Last verse. He taketh it with his eyes, his nose pierced through snares. Now, that's the sad part of translations, okay? It says in the Hebrew, he taketh it with his eyes. What it really says in the Hebrew, who can take him within his sight? In other words, as long as he's got his eye on you,
where he can hit you with his tail, who do you think's going to take him? Or the last part, his nose pierced through snares. You know, it was very common in certain animals to pierce through the nose. We do it with bulls today, put a ring in the nose, and you can put a chain on it, and a child can lead him around. You know, just give it a little jerk, and he'll come along, you'll get his attention. You're not catching me putting no ring in his nose, all right? If he's 198 foot long, I'm going to try to be 498 feet that way and moving, all right? In other words, he's big enough that there's nobody going to bother him anyway. And God is kind of liking himself, but the main in-depth truth is this. Man did not walk this earth in the flesh when this animal walked the earth. It's kind of like saying, Job, what do you know about the dinosaur? Job didn't know about a dinosaur. Probably didn't have the vaguest idea that one ever existed. And it's real easy, if you're a student or a scholar of God's Word today, because science itself has complemented, or vice versa, the Word of God. We have an advantage where we can go out and lay our hands on the jaws of one of these critters and see those teeth. And where we can see the vertebrae of that tail that just goes and goes and goes. By that I mean it's long, it's huge, it's big. And when we see the growth of the ages of time and sediment and other things that build up, it sure makes studying God's Word a pleasure. God knew they were there, though Job didn't. Though the author of Job's book had never seen a dinosaur, God knew. And let me ask you a question. What animal would that fit other than a dinosaur? I can answer it for you. None. None. But you don't have to look for another, because the dinosaur was very real and served a purpose. God's making a point. Where were you in the first earth age? And now, briefly in closing, because you're all familiar, the 44th chapter speaks of Leviathan, which is a crocodile, and that's pretty well agreed. But he is a type that is likened unto Satan, and Satan will act and treat you a lot like a crocodile. Man was in flesh when the crocodile walks and still walks this earth age, all right? Man can destroy the crocodile. This is important, so listen to me. Man can conquer the crocodile, though he can tear your arm off if you're not watching. My friend Satan can do that to you in your daily life if you let him. I don't mean literally, but spiritually. He can jerk your right arm away from you, which is to say your strength, if you don't order him out of your life. Anybody can outsmart a crocodile. But first you learn the ways of the crocodile. This 41st chapter will give you a good example. Let's see if I can find one real quick here. Let's pick it up with the chapter 44, verse 5. Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? I think not, if you have any smarts. You can have a pet of a bird in your house, but I don't think you would a full-grown crocodile. Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Do you want to let your little girls play with him? I don't think so. Don't mess with Satan. That's what he's saying. Shall the companions, make a banquet for him? Shall they part him among the merchants? That's a good idea. We got make purses for ladies out of him. It's a good way to start. Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons? It's pretty tough, friend. That's the point. Hard to do that way. Or his head with fish spears. Don't try to take a crocodile that way. Man's too smart for that. He'll jerk you in with him. All right. Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. You know, Hebrew is God's word when using the Masorah and understanding in its fullness. You know what this kind of says? And God has a way of saying it that makes it a lot easier to remember. He said, lay thine hand upon him once, remember what he does and you won't do it anymore. You know? Isn't that beautiful? It really is, but it just loses it in the translation. All right, have you ever heard one of them snort? Oh, well. I guess I haven't either, come to think about it, except on video, but it's a terrible sound. I heard it in Crocodile Dundee. All right. Behold, the hope of him is vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? A lot would that put false hope in him. For those of you that enjoy studying God's Word, I want you to know that the crocodile always is also is a type of Pharaoh of Egypt, where the Nile flowed. And God, in another place, likens Pharaoh unto Satan in Ezekiel chapter 31. Just for your own information, just throwing that in for a side study. I want you to go to the very last verse. And here you see that God compared Hemoth to himself, but he compares a crocodile to man, flesh man. It can be destroyed. Can't walk everywhere it wants to. There's a conflict going on. But who does God liken this one to in the last verse of the chapter, verse 34? He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. You see, we're not talking about animals. We're talking about Satan and the children of God that fall off to the pride of Satan. And that's what Job's problem was, in a sense. Though Job was really good, he thought he was so good that God wouldn't punish him. And in a sense, there can even be pride within that if you're not careful. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's a hard thought to convey. Job thought he was so very good, and he was. He was a good man. And I suppose what I'm trying to say, and I just thought it just came to me a better way to put it. Don't try to base your salvation on your goodness, but base it in Christ. Base it in and upon Him, because you can't work your own salvation out. Yep, the dinosaur, Behemoth, sits wherever he wanted to. God does the same thing. He can come into your home and give it a reshaping. All right? The hard way or a loving way. It's up to you. So, I think that our Father is so very good to us that He gives us the ages. And here you have something that science itself will not only argue, will not certainly not argue against, but will support the fact that the dinosaur walked the earth. Naturally, only who could deny it? You know, it's a reality. But you have the time sequence of earth ages locked in these creatures. And God, if you're one of His elect, meaning a Job, one of the persecuted ones, lock it away in your mind. It's good information. And know what to do when you're Jobed. Do you know what I just said? When you're Jobed? What does Job mean? Persecuted. When you're persecuted, stop and think a moment. What's going on? What have I done? Have I told the Father I loved Him recently? Oh, I've been busy. Everybody's picking on me again. My wife just doesn't understand me, how good I am, and this sort of thing, you know. And, of course, I never hear it. Anna knows what a precious jewel I am, so no problem there at all. Anyway, God loves you a great deal, but if you think He's not going to let you get a fingernail that'll just turn blue if you hit it with a hammer, you're kidding yourself, all right? And if you're foolish enough to let Satan come into your home through various ways, does that mean you should shut your... Well, let's take television. That's bad. Let's turn that thing off. Never let your children watch it. No, 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 no. Of course, we use a little discretion. We don't let them watch the Bunny Club or whatever you call that one, you know, or something. I don't know what they are, but Playboy, that's what it is, you know. We still use a little discretion, but it's bad enough anyway. But friends, your children live in this world, and you know what? God sent them here. They're supposed to conquer it, not give in to it or have to run from it. Educate them of what's right and what is wrong. That's where the major problems that we're having in our cities today stem from. Parents do not take responsibility of parentage, and they let them grow up like a willow. Now, you see, people can, a word to the wise is usually sufficient, but some people will say, I will never let my child watch television, I will never let them do this, and I will never let them do that, and the first day they go from home, man, it's a straight dive to the gutter, because they were sheltered too much and not educated in the ways of the world. Friends, don't ever kid yourself. We live in this world, and God's business that we're supposed to do is out in the world. I don't know if some of you needed that or not. I didn't intend to go into that. I hope you didn't. Use common sense always, and listen to your Father's word down through the ages. Time means nothing to Him, but yet time's running out. So it's important that we stay in His word and enjoy it. Shore ourselves up and take strength from Him and realize He is our strength. Therefore, when you're at your weakest, you're at your strongest because He takes over. All right? He's a precious Father. Well, hey, I love you all a big bunch. I'm going to stop right there.